Well, good morning again. We're glad you're here this morning. My name is Dominic, and I hope you had a good weekend so far today. We are starting this series, as Hiller said, called Life in Color, and it's a series on worship. It's a thing that we're focusing on at this season in our church that we just see this has incredible value, and hopefully today, as we get through the end of our time together today, you'll see some of this value, and you'll see how this value connects with where you are right in your own life, no matter what story you've brought into this room today. And the idea behind this is that we all want to live a life that has meaning. We all want a life filled kind of with this sense of brightness, this sense of fullness that is represented by color. But we also know at times this tension of pursuing that and maybe getting to the end of our pursuit and wondering, was it worth it? We know the fear of what it's like to know, if is what I'm giving my attention to going to lead to this fullness of life that I deeply desire? What worship does, and as we'll see, is that worship turns our attention to the very best things. Worship calls us to be intentional about our attention. Because of what we give our attention to, what we set our eyes on, where we give our energy to, actually starts to shape who we are and who we become. That what you see is deeply important and sets out where you'll go next. You can think about this even in kind of silly examples in life. I was thinking this week back to something that happened often in my childhood. Growing up, I'm almost 40, so if you're younger than that, this may not make sense to you, but growing up as a kid, we had this thing that happened on Friday night, and it happened to a lot of people I know because everyone else was in the store with us. On Friday night, we used to go to this store that was called Blockbuster Video. Anyone remember that? Good, so this is going to go really well. So Blockbuster Video was the place where everyone in town went on Friday night. And you kind of had this fight, hopefully not physically, but you had this fight to find the right movie that your family could enjoy for that particular Friday night. This would kind of set the stage, you're with me, for the rest of the weekend. If it was a good movie, you had a good time, it was going to be a good weekend. But what would happen is if you know getting there on a Friday night where everyone's fighting over the same two videos of the latest release, you get disappointed. Not only that, but you've spent an hour trying to convince everyone else in the family what you should see. And so then you finally decide there's a couple options there, and then they're both gone, and then you're onto your second and third option, and it becomes this incredibly tension-filled experience. Because we know that what we saw and what we were going to give our attention to for those 2 hours was going to shape the rest of the weekend. What we see matters. Where you give your attention, where you give your energy, where you spend your time, what you're going to do the rest of this day, where you're going to give your attention the rest of this week, where you're going to set the course of your life matters. And I think all of us want to know and want to make sure that we're spending our attention and giving our energy on the very things that will bring a fullness of life. That moving from life that seems a bit out of focus to one that's deeply filled with color. That's what I hope you'll see today, is that you'll see that worship, in essence, I like to think about worship as this fight to see. It's this fight to give our attention to something, to someone. It's a fight to give our energy to things that deeply matter. We all have a choice of where we give our attention. We all have a choice of what we give our energy to. And what we do with that, what we give our attention to, deeply matters. So what I want to do today is I'm going to take us through a couple chapters in the book of Revelation. This is a picture of what heaven looks like. It's a picture of the future. It's a picture that one of the followers of Jesus, John, gets of what is going on in a place quite different than this, but a place deeply connected to this. And I think we're going to see something in there for us, something in this that's going to challenge us and lead us into kind of the first step into this journey of worship. We're going to be at Revelation chapters 4 and 5, but as we go there, would you join with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that you desire the best life for us, that you desire a life filled, rich with meaning and purpose. It's what you've created us for and you've called us to, and we live in a world, God, where that often kind of gets dulled, and we deeply want during these next several weeks together in this series, God, to hear and to give our attention and our energy to you and to the things that you've given us that will lead us into that place of meaning. whatever story we've come here with, God, would you tune us into your story today? Thank you for your incredible grace that meets us, that it never runs out, but constantly pursues us even today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, the words will be on the screen above me. It begins this way, verse 1 of chapter 4. This is John. He says, After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. So before we even go any farther, we realize this is about something John's going to see and something that John's going to hear. This is an experience that John's having. This is something that he's going to see and hear, something about God that not everyone else gets to see and hear. He's saying, I get to see something, I get to hear something, and I want to bring you into the story. Which is really interesting even before we go any farther, because it's incredibly compelling that there's something going on. There's one way of things happening here and now, and then there's a whole nother way of things that he's drawing our attention to. In other words, there's one way to see the world, and then John says, but hang on, there's this other way that I've gotten to see. There's another way you can look at things. And that's what he's going to give us in these couple chapters here. Now, as we go through, there's going to be a lot of imagery. We're not going to be able to have time to go through all of this morning, but I want you to pay close attention to what you see and hear the audience of heaven do, because they're going to do something. In the midst of all the imagery, in the midst of all the questions, because Revelation is a fascinating letter because it brings us to far more questions than answers. But in the midst of all of that, I want you to pay attention to what the audience of heaven does. I think it has something for us here today. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 8 continues like this. John tells us about the setting of the place. He says, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, third a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. John starts by giving us a picture of heaven, of the scene and the setting of heaven. I mean, this is fascinating. Listen, he talks about a throne and one on the throne. He talks about 24 elders who are robed in white, who are also seated on thrones and have golden crowns. He talks about four creatures covered with eyes. He talks about an atmosphere of lightning and thunder and flames and a sea of glass. You get the picture, even if you don't, depending what you may believe about this, even if you don't believe anything else, you get this picture that something transcendent is happening. That this is a setting which seems to speak to or match the one who's on the throne. That there's something other going on here. There's something sacred going on here. There's something a bit different than what we tend to experience on a day in and day out experience here on earth. That the setting speaks to the value of the one in the setting. The setting articulates and speaks to the value of God. John has shown a picture of heaven set up to declare the value and the worth of God. The setting matches the value. We do the same thing in our own lives. I remember growing up, again, I used to collect baseball cards as a kid, and we had different types of baseball cards, and we kept them in different spaces depending on the baseball card. I had baseball cards that were quite common, and I would just put those in a box. I had baseball cards that were a little bit more valuable, and we got this plastic sleeve to try to protect it a little bit. Then the ones that were really valuable, I'd put in this hard plastic so nothing could get bent or dirt could really get in. But there was one day where I bought at a card show a Mickey Mantle baseball card. It wasn't super valuable, but for at my kid level of economy, it was really, really valuable. And so I got this hard plastic case. On each corner were four screws, and I would screw it in like, you cannot access that card. It's protected. And you didn't have to be a baseball card aficionado to like open up the collection of baseball cards and go, okay, that one's the most valuable, because its setting spoke to its value. That's what John's getting at here. He's saying, look, what's going on in heaven is that heaven sees something about God, that God is of incredible value, that there's a holiness and a sacredness about God. So all of heaven is set to match that. Heaven sees something about God and responds in such a way that its setting matches the value of God. Watch what happens next, verses 8 through 11. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor, thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they lay their crowns before the throne. They say, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The living creatures respond to this value, this sacredness of God. And they sing a song. They declare this holiness, this sacredness, this otherness about God. The elders who have these 24 other thrones around the throne, what's so interesting, you might just think, well, why are all these thrones there? Everyone just sitting around on thrones. No, they're never on the throne because they're constantly getting up off their thrones, and they constantly take that crown of gold that's on their heads and they put it down before the one throne, and they say, you know what? There's one here that's worth our attention, and we're going to give our attention and our energy to him. It's an incredible scene that all of heaven, these creatures singing holy or sacredness, that the elders declaring the worthiness of God, that all of heaven is postured in such a way that it sees that God is someone other than everyone else, that God is worthy of their attention, that God is worthy of their energy. They see that and they respond. Whatever we may say about worship, it starts, I think, with what you see. And what the audience of heaven sees is that God is holy and that God is worthy, and so that they respond, and heaven is set up to model and to declare that. So all of heaven declares the worth of God, and they worship because they see God in a way that articulates that worth. That's the first scene. The second scene happens in chapter 5. Watch this. It says, John says, I saw the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. He says, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep, but see, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. John is upset because who can do the very thing that needs to get done in this moment? There's no one in all of heaven and earth who can, until someone says, actually, there is someone. And this scene is all about God the Son, about Jesus. At the center of this story is Jesus. And did you hear the elders say to John? He says, I want you to turn around and I want you to see that the Lion of Judah, the root of David, these are different terms for Jesus. He is the one who has triumphed. He is worthy. What heaven sees is that Jesus is at the center of the eternal story. Now, why is he at the center? And they give us more description of that. John says it this way. He says, I saw a lamb as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, and each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And then they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. There is a new song in heaven. All of heaven sees something about God, that God the Son has done something by uniting people, people like you and me, back to God the Father. And because he's done that, all of heaven says, this is one we're going to give our attention to, that we're going to declare the worth of. It goes on because a choir of angels, and we're almost done with this chapter, a choir of angels joins in because they're like, this is something we want to announce too. And so then verse 11, John looks and hears the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircle the throne, the living creatures and the elders, in a loud voice they are saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Not only does a choir join in, but every creature on heaven and earth joins in. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. And the four living creatures say amen, and the elders fall down and worship. And it's an incredible scene, but here's the thing. Here's the thing I want you to get. In fact, if you just kind of glanced over all that, if you kind of like droned aside, it's like, yeah, we get it. That's heaven. That doesn't really apply here. No, here's the thing I want you to know. Here's why all of heaven does this. Here's why all of heaven celebrate God the Father. Here's why all of heaven celebrates God the Son, is because they see something. They've turned their attention to who God is. And when they've turned their attention to who God is, their response, their setting, how they've established eternity is centered around what they see. Because whatever else we may say, whatever else you want to say about worship, I think it all starts with what you see. Worship starts with what you see, with what you give your attention to, with where you give your energy to. Worship starts with what you see. As a church, we're focusing on this theme of worship during this season at our church. And some of the language we've put around it is that worship is our God-glorifying response to who he is and to what he's done. That worship, that's a great description of worship. It's our God-glorifying response to who he is and what he's done. But it starts with seeing. Yes, we could say, hey, you should do this, or you should do this, and you could leave here today and feel this weight of should. I don't want you to feel that. I want you to start at step one and go, where are you turning your attention? Because what heaven and what we see through these two chapters that we've looked at ever so quickly is that they've turned their attention to who God is. And they've turned their attention to what God has done through his son Jesus for people. And they said, we see that and we're responding to that. Because worship starts with what you see. All of heaven sees God as worthy, and they see what God has done. Worship starts with choosing to set your eyes on things that matter. I think for a lot of us, we don't realize that. We don't realize we get a choice in what we see. You get a choice in what you see. You get a choice in where you tend to put your energy. You get a choice of where you choose to start the day. You get a choice of how you perceive other people. You get a choice of where you give your attention. Your outlook on your life starts with your choice. And what's so interesting is I read through the biblical story and read through the different biblical writers telling the story of God, they're constantly calling people like you and me to make choices with what we see. Here are a couple from the psalmist, who are, by the way, songs and poems of worship. The psalmist put it this way. He says, come and see what God has done in Psalm 66. Come and see. In other words, you don't have to come and you don't have to see, but his desire for us, for you, for me, is that we would. That we would turn our attention to God. He says at another point, I want you to taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't have to taste and you don't have to see. You can give your attention, you can give your appetite to something else. But is that really going to get you where you want to go? Is that really going to tap you into the type of life that you were created and designed for? The psalmist would say no. All of heaven would say no. Their constant calling is to come and see, to taste and see that God is good. You have a choice in what you see. I think about the famous or well-known quote by Henry David Thoreau, who talked about going into the woods. And he says, I did that in order, I did not wish to live what was not life, but living is so dear. I wanted to live deeply and to suck out the marrow of life, which is just pretty like kind of just raw language there. And I love that. And you could probably think about other people and examples throughout history who have said, I want to live a life that matters. You have a choice of what you see. You have a choice of where you give your energy. You have a choice of the outlook you have on your life. It starts with your choice. If we're going to get here to worship, if we're going to talk about, yes, we want to respond to who God is and what he's done, it starts with, are you going to choose to see that? Are you going to choose to see in your every single day where God is at work and be reminded of the ways that he is working and that he has worked for you? That's what heaven is. That's what's going on over and over in heaven. They see God and they respond. They see God and they respond over and over and over, but it starts with what you see. What you see, you have a choice of where to give your attention and what you see. Here's the other thing. Not only do you have a choice of what you see, but what you see shapes you. What you see shapes us, it shapes you, and it shapes me. It forms us in ways that maybe we haven't considered before. I mean, think about that example. When you wake up in the morning and you just wake up in a bad mood, and like the rest of the day is in a bad mood, you're in a bad mood, and you get to the end of the day and someone goes like, well, why are you in a bad mood? And you're like, I don't know. I just kind of like woke up that way. Where we start and our outlook and our perspective shapes the rest of the day. Maybe positively, maybe you've been in a place where you just weren't in a great place and someone invited you into an activity or invited you out to a meal or just had a conversation with you and it switched your entire day. We know that our perspective shapes who we are. And there's something that gets to the heart of worship and this idea behind worship, that worship forms, that worship shapes, that worship directs, that worship infuses into our understanding of ourselves. That somehow as we connect to the story of heaven, it somehow starts to add meaning to our story here on earth. You get to choose what you see, and then as you do that, what you see shapes who you are. About 20 years ago, the late writer David Foster Wallace was giving a commencement address to a group of college students, and he talked about this whole topic of worship. And he's not necessarily coming from a Christian perspective, but I think it's one of the best things I've ever read on worship because I think he gets to the heart of this. He gets to the heart that we have a choice of where we give our attention and energy, and also the things that we give our attention and energy to shape us in ways. Maybe they're ways that we want, but maybe a lot of times they're ways that we don't want. Listen to what he says. It's a really long quote, but you're feeling good today, right? So you can hang with it. It'll be on the screen. Stay with me. You're going to enjoy this one. Listen to him. I think he gets right to the heart of worship. Here's what David Foster Wallace said. He said, there's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship, where you give your attention. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You will never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when the time and age starts showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb you to your own fear. Worship your intellect and being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, and always on the verge of being found out. Listen to this last thing. He said, but here's the insidious thing about these forms of worship. The insidious thing is that they are unconscious. They are default settings. They're the kind of worship you just gradually slip into day after day, getting more and more selective about what you see and how you measure value without ever being fully aware that's what you're doing. Worship is forming. It shapes us in ways that maybe we don't expect. What you give your attention to shapes you in ways that maybe you weren't intending to. Maybe you are, but maybe you're not. It creates settings like we saw in chapter 4 of Revelation that announce something. We all worship. We all give our attention and our value to things in our lives. We all give our energy to something. How is it shaping you? What are you giving your energy and attention to? And where is that leading you? I think that's the draw of Revelation chapter 4 and 5. You can kind of hear that story today, and you can kind of go, well, that's kind of out there. That's different. I'm really not sure what to do with that. That's maybe for somebody else, not for me. No. That's for us, because what they're doing in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 is they're saying, look, all of this starts. Eternity is going to start with us seeing something that we've never really seen before. And here's the thing. You can start to see that now. You can start to see God at work all around you now. You can start to see and set your life in a course that, hey, we're going to give our attention as a family. We're going to give our attention as a couple. I'm going to give my attention as an employee. I'm going to give my attention as a single person. I'm going to give my attention in such ways to such things that are for our good, that are for my good, and that bring about the fullness of life that God would want for me. There are ways all around you that God is at work, and sometimes you just need to turn around and look. One of the neat, great things about living in this area I love is driving across the Golden Gate Bridge. And every time I do, I think about, gosh, how many people pay thousands of dollars to come here on their honeymoon or on vacation, or they've saved up their whole life to come and do that very thing I get to do whenever I want. And yesterday morning, I was driving across the Golden Gate Bridge, and the other interesting thing, as you know, about living here, and you drive across that bridge, and the climate is different, like every 15 minutes, right? And so yesterday morning, I'm driving across, and it's kind of fogged in a little bit, but there was a scene I hadn't seen before, is that the sun was kind of rising over the bay behind Alcatraz, and the sun was kind of rising behind Alcatraz. And it was absolutely fascinating. I hadn't seen that particular setting. And all it took, though, was just for a moment for me to stop and see. How many times do we not just turn our head and just see something? How many times do we just kind of barrel down and put on blinders and keep going this way and then wonder, well, how did we end up over there? Well, maybe it's because we never stopped and were intentional about what we gave our energy to. God is working good things. God is at work all around you in good ways, and sometimes you just have to turn around and see. Paul, writing to the church in Colossians, he said a similar thing. He talked about in Colossians chapter 2, you can go read it later, he talked about what God has done for you through Jesus, that Jesus died for you to reunite you with the Heavenly Father. And then in the next chapter, Paul says, so in light of all that, in chapter 3, he says, set your mind, set your attention, set your purpose, set your energy on things above, not on earthly things. What are you saying, Paul? Should we just like ignore the world and just say everything's evil? No. Some people thought he said that. That's not what he was saying. He's just saying there are realities going on, as we just saw in chapter 4 and 5 in Revelation, that are calling us to something more, that are calling us to something, to open our perspective of the ways that God's at work, of who God is and what he is doing all around us. But you have a choice. You have a choice to set your attention there or not. So as we start this series on worship, that's what I want to give you. That's what I hope you feel encouraged and challenged by today, is that it all starts with not this thing, or how do I learn this song, or how do I get all the way over here. Maybe it just starts in step one and saying, what are you looking at? What are you giving your attention to? Where do you have your eyes set? Because we all live, and part of this human experience means that sometimes it's really easy for us to turn around and see God at work, and sometimes it's really hard. And a lot of times it's probably somewhere in the middle. But you have a choice. And what you choose to give your attention to starts to direct those steps of where you go next. It starts to form you and shape you. And the calling of the biblical writers, the calling and the picture of heaven that awaits in the future is one calling us to say, give your attention to God at work all around you. So I thought of two questions for us, two questions for you to think about, to kind of start this journey of worship with you. Actually, as I thought about these questions, I thought these would be great questions not only for you. These could be questions for you as a family. These could be questions that you could kind of rephrase if you need to for your kids, depending on their age. These would be, in fact, great questions for you to think about and maybe to ask about someone you work with or a good friend of yours, whether or not they're a religious person or not. These could be interesting questions. And so here's the first question is what rhythms do you practice? What rhythms do you have established in your life or in your family to see? Or to put another way, like what rhythms do you have in place to kind of change your perspective? It's easy to kind of drone on and on in the same routine. What practices do you have? You could easily ask someone that at work. Hey, what do you guys do as a family to kind of change up things, to change up your perspective, to get a new outlook on life, and to see what people say? We have a choice of where we give our attention to. And sometimes, if you're like me, the times that I start to lose perspective are really times where I've stopped developing rhythms and practices. But a lot of times, those rhythms and practices are helpful for us to remind us that it all starts with learning to see. So some other questions to think about kind of under that question is what's your first action when you wake up? How do you use the time in your car? Who are the people that refresh your soul? How best can you use vacation? How best can you use free time as you get it? How best do you spend time with your kids so that they know that you're there for them and that you care for them? How best do you spend time with your spouse and give energy and attention to your marriage? And on and on and on. What are the rhythms that you have established to say, okay, when I get stuck and when I can't see anymore, this is going to help me kind of break free? Because it's not just like, oh, that's a really nice question, I'll just kind of put that aside. No, this is a really important question, because if we're going to worship and understand who God is and what God has done, we have to start back here and go, okay, I see now. I see, and so I'm ready to take those next steps. So these rhythms and behaviors that you have established, they're really, really important. And God's at work all around you, every single day, at every single moment. Mercy is new for you, the biblical writers say, every single day. And so sometimes the answer is you just have to turn around and see. What rhythms do you have established? Second question that you can ask a family member, something you could ask at work is what rhythms do you practice? What rhythms do you have established in order to respond to what you see? Because it's one thing just to see. It's one thing just to have a practice to say, you know what, I'm going to get out outdoors. I'm going to go hiking. And then you go hiking, and you have this new perspective, and you feel like kind of you're renewed in life, or, hey, we're going to get time away as a family this afternoon, and you feel renewed in life, and then it just kind of stays right there. But part of the response thing, it starts to move you from this step over to here. Oh, okay, when we got away as a family, we started to see God in that. We started to see that as a gift of God. These conversations happened that we didn't have before. We're going to start practicing gratitude, and we're going to start responding to these moments of seeing. And so now you not only have rhythms to see, but you also have rhythms of responding to what you see. And as you practice these rhythms, these are the rhythms that start to form you. What are the rhythms that you have in place to respond? Where do you journal? Where do you share the stories of God? Where do you ask people, other people, how God is at work in their life and giving them a platform to respond? We all need that space to respond. So what rhythms do you have in place to see? What rhythms do you have in place to respond. I think if you did those things, I think if you asked those questions, I think that would start in motion this practice of worship. You say, well, revelation and all that, that just seems too far from my life right now. But maybe, maybe where it starts is seeing and responding. We're going to get to do that now. We're going to close with a song, and we do that a lot here. And again, it can be one of those things where you kind of put blinders on. Because like, yeah, we're going to close with a song, and then Dominic's going to come back out, and we're going to do this thing, and then I'm going to go get my kids. And we can kind of just go through the routine here. But I wonder if for these next 4 minutes or however long this song lasts, that maybe part of it is that you would start to see something different in this song. Whether it's a song you know or not, that maybe you would ask God, God, help me to see something in this song that I haven't seen. Help me, God, to respond through this song in maybe ways I've never responded before. That maybe as we sing this last song and as I kind of do the last bit, that that you would begin to practice these things of seeing, rhythms of seeing and rhythms of response. So I want to pray for us, and then we're going to do that together as a church community and respond in song today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this space that we come to each week, a space of seeing that reminds us of ways that that you're constantly at work all around us, and space to respond to that. That we would be people, God, who would leverage this time. That we'd be people who would leverage our families and our relationships to live the kind of life that you've called us and created us to live. Would you develop deeply in us rhythms to see and rhythms to respond so that our worship would be spent on things that matter. That we'd follow you in every step of this life that you've given us to live. That we could see greatness where the clouds have covered it. That we could see beauty where there only seems like heartache. That we could see purpose where we seem to lost our way. Help us to see you, that we would be the type of people that could take our cue from the model of heaven. We give you our attention, and we say, even with these next words of song, in a closing benediction, we give with ourselves, God, that we want to see and that we want to respond. Would you shape us and form us to be that kind of people now? In Jesus' name.